prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbites of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Around me, I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. Children, yeah, and if the midnight cry, we'll be going home when Jesus steps out. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams, and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbites of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere.
A very good evening to our listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM. The program is Issues of Life. This is Eben. We thank God for another evening, and it's always a privilege to come your way. Well, this is a weekly program that comes every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m., and we discuss important things happening in the world regarding Bible prophecy. And we also have been on this series of revival, and with Pastor Roger in Accra, who will be joining in the course of the program. And we've had quite a number of editions so far, and I believe you can follow them on our website, spiritissues.info. And for those on the Telegram group, you can look for it at, you can search Spirit Issues or Spirit FM Issues of Life, and you can get it on Telegram. It's a group that you can join in coffee and download files. It's just a group, not a chatting disturbing type, no. Okay, a lot has been happening, and we will look at some of the news, events, and then we will proceed later on with Pastor Roger joining. I'm Eben, and thank God for a new edition tonight. Let's start with huge magnitude 7.4 earthquake strikes China following magnitude 6.4 quake. China has been rocked by a huge 7.4 magnitude earthquake, and that's following an earlier 6.4 that struck earlier in the day. And the report reveals that Qinghai, China, was struck at a depth of 10 km or 10 kilometers. The latest quake came following a 6.4 earlier at Yunnan the same day. For the quakes, it's been happening, but as I keep saying, unless it really hits communities and destroys things in cities or towns or people die, you don't often see it in the mainstream news. But if you can check usgs.gov, you would see a whole lot of quakes happening every day. Every day. I mean, sometimes you look at the statistics, you look on the website, and you can have it in a day 40, 50, 60 at different locations in the world. It's something that happens, but well, most these days don't really hit areas where there are habitations or buildings and all that. So you may not hear it in the news as, you know, destruction happening. Then we have Israel-Hamas rich ceasefire agreement. And this was on Friday after 11 days of conflict in the Gaza Strip. And this short 11-day war was something else. I mean, the missiles that were fired, according to reports, 232 Palestinians, including 65 children, were killed, and more than 1,900 were wounded in the Israeli airstrikes that were targeting Gazan leaders and underground tunnel networks. And according to Reuters' report, Israel also said that it killed 160 combatants in Gaza, while Hamas militants fired 4,000 rockets into Israel, also killing 12 people, including 2 children. And that's quite significant. 4,000 rockets. This time around, they look a bit more advanced than previous wars, because Iran was behind the supply of these rockets, and they didn't hide it. I mean, there's no secrets there. Now, technically, if you really are getting very technical, this was purely an indirect Iran versus Israel through the proxy of Hamas. So it was just a fair show of Iran-Israel war, but passing it through the proxy. So that's what happened. And Egypt was the main country that brokered this ceasefire. But it's very volatile, because despite the ceasefire agreement, tensions between Israelis and Palestinians continued on Friday, that's yesterday, at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Jerusalem's Old City. Israeli police reportedly fired off stun grenades at Palestinians who were throwing rocks and gas bombs at the officers. According to Reuters, about 20 Palestinians were wounded in the incident, which died down after about an hour. It's unclear what started the confrontation in the first place. Hours after the truce was made, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warned Hamas of retaliation if they chose to fire rockets again. Quote, "If Hamas thinks we will tolerate a drizzle of rockets, it's wrong," unquote, Netanyahu said in a speech on Friday. He promised to respond with, quote, "a new level of force against any expression of aggression against communities around Gaza and any other part of Israel," unquote. Then we have the next headline that says, Ayatollah issues terrifying call to arms as Iran vows to land, quote, "deadly blows," unquote, on Israel. Iran's supreme leader has stoked tensions in the Middle East by urging Muslims to unite against Israel by supporting Palestinian insurgents militarily and financially. Meanwhile, in a statement issued by the Iran's Revolutionary Guard, claimed deadly blows will soon rain down on Israel from Palestine, with the strong implication that Hamas and other insurgents have been armed by Tehran. Speaking just hours after the confirmation of the ceasefire brokered by Egypt brought an end to 11 days of violence, Ayatollah Sayyid Khamenei issued his call to arms in a statement carried by multiple Iranian news outlets. Quote, in the future, the Zionists can expect to endure deadly blows from within the occupied territories, unquote. A year ago, Khamenei bragged that Tehran had transformed the military balance of power between Israel and Palestinians. Iran today displayed an Iranian-made combat drone, which it said had a range of 2,000 kilometers, naming it Gaza in honor of the Palestinians' struggle against Israel, state media reported. Then we have the next that says, China accuses U.S. of deliberately disrupting peace after American warship sailed through the Taiwan Strait. China has accused Washington of goading Taiwanese secessionists into action after U.S. warship sailed through the Taiwan Strait in what the Pentagon deemed a routine freedom of navigation transit. The U.S. freedom of navigation. The USS Curtis Wilbur, guided missile destroyer, traversed the strait on Tuesday, passing through a crucial waterway that separates mainland China from Taiwan, which Beijing sees as part of its own territory. The U.S. Navy described the passage as a routine mission aimed at showing, quote, the U.S. commitment to a free and open Indo-Pacific, unquote, vowing to continue to fly, sail, and operate anywhere, unquote, short of violating international law. Beijing, which sees repeated shows of force by the U.S. in the Strait as provocative, has fired back, accusing President Joe Biden administration of fomenting tensions in the region. All right, then we have Beijing issues deadliest war warning yet as China declares it is now ready to defeat U.S. That's a serious warning. China has issued this deadliest warning yet as Beijing warned that the U.S. will be defeated if the two superpowers go to war amid tense standoff over the South China Sea and Taiwan. It goes on to say that China has pledged to rapidly defeat the U.S. in the military conflict in one of the country's most explicit warnings yet. China's Global Times, which is seen as a government news outlet, published an editorial revealing the threat in response to joint military drills carried out by the U.S. The U.S. joint drills with Japan, Australia, and France this week in an intended show of force against Beijing. However, instead of backing down, China appears to have been rattled, prompting a fierce rebuke in Beijing's state-run newspapers asserting confidence in Chinese military superiority. Russia Today America's Alex Mihailovich said, quote, the Global Times puts out an editorial saying the U.S. could be defeated if any conflict broke out in the South China Sea. You know, and the China now is no longer the China of old. They are really a strong force to reckon with. Anyway, and we have jailed Alberta pastor in Canada warns fellow Canadians they are going to come after you. Canadian pastor Arthur Palowski, who was arrested earlier this month for allegedly holding a church service that violated New public health restrictions on gatherings, has been released on bail and says he was treated harshly while in police custody. Palosky, 48, who leads the Fortress of Adullam Church in Calgary, also warned his fellow Canadians about growing state of tyranny in the country. During an interview with Rebel News, the pastor said, "They are doing this to me. They are going to come after you. It's just a matter of time. We have become political prisoners in Canada because we dare to challenge their corruption," the pastor said. "Because that's what it is. The whole system is corrupted. The politicians are corrupt people." Palosky also accused the Canadian justice system of corruption, saying, "If they can do this to me, they can do this to you and anyone they wish." The pastor also pointed out the harsh circumstances of his arrest for the media outlet. "As you saw, I was sticking in the middle of the road. They threw me behind the police vehicle. My head was down and my feet up," he said. The police officers found they couldn't fit Palosky into their vehicle due to the way he was bound. He said one of the officers then even threatened to charge him with assault if he kicked an officer. The pastor said he was forced to lay on his back with his wrists handcuffed behind him for an hour. "You can imagine how painful that was. That was actual torture. I was being tortured by the way they did. 1 hour with my whole body on my handcuffs. It was unbelievable," Palosky said. You know, and I saw the video of his arrest. It was really, really some way. Ask yourself, that is this Canada? And, you know, I've said it before, and that this whole COVID thing has changed the world. Countries where they had democracy, true democracy, suddenly the whole thing has become tyranny, and laws have been thrown overboard, constitutions have been thrown overboard. I watched Sky News online, a report by one reporter who was very furious about the fact that Australia, of all places, I mean, now they say that any Australian who is in India, who comes back into Australia, will be jailed for 6 years. And I mean, it's like he read the first page of the Australian passport, the law, what it says. And it's like, what has happened? Suddenly, an Australian who is in India, who wants to come back home, is now a criminal and can't come back because there's COVID in India and that's it. So don't come back to your country again. Be there until we decide when you can come home. But you see, it's such a worry because you have an issue where constitutions virtually are being disregarded in advanced countries, countries where democracies have been operating for many years, and suddenly tyranny is taking over. And that tells you the season we are in and what is ahead. And as for Christians, these things are just the beginning. What is happening in Canada, I think so far 3 pastors have been arrested in such manner, and, you know, all sorts of threats here and there in various countries against pastors and Christians, and not only pastors and churches, but even online, the way the attacks are going on, and Christian pages being shut down for saying the truth. You know, Life Sites News, for instance, their YouTube channel blocked, Facebook, they've been intimidated. You know, for saying what? For saying the truth. And you just wonder that now truth is so sacred that, and it's so feared that they don't want people to know the truth. So they'll shut you down. And that's it. That's the world we live in, where information control and media control is the order of the day. All right, we get into some persecution news. We have Muslim extremists burn down Christian widow's reconstructed house. A widow and her children who fled their home in eastern Uganda after her husband was killed in 2015 returned this year only to narrowly escape an attack this month that burned down her reconstructed home, sources said. Muslim extremists burned down the home of Kanifa Manulondo in Kaliro and Bulamongi County on May 2nd. Widow of Kintu, a convert from Islam, beheaded in September 8, 2015 for his faith. Malundo and her five children had returned to Kaliro in January and lived in the house for a week. Friends had helped reconstruct the house they left more than 5 years ago. Completing it in mid-April, the family moved in 25th April. There was an unusual early call for Muslim morning prayers at 3:30 a.m. on May 2nd, according to the woman who left Islam for Christianity in 2015. At around 4 a.m., I heard people talking near the door. And according to Morningstar reports, one of them said, "The husband betrayed our religion. We should do away with the entire family." So she woke up her children and escaped out of the back of the house, broke into the neighbor's house, and hid in the bathroom, she said. Soon her house was in flames, waking neighbors whose cries caused the assailants to flee. At about 6 a.m., neighbors found the woman and her children locked inside the bathroom at the home of Under House, where they operated a garage workshop with the late husband. Her foot was injured from thorns. This is serious. All right, next one. Christian real estate officer or agent losing license over personal beliefs on LGBT issues. Minnesota-based realtor Matt Moore, who is a Christian, said Friday he is losing his real estate license due to his beliefs on LGBT issues. Moore took to Twitter Friday morning to ask his followers to pray for him and his wife. As his broker informed him, he cannot continue to talk publicly about Christian views regarding LGBTQ plus issues if he wants to remain under his brokerage. He went on to write, "He and his wife have decided to move on from real estate and reiterated they aren't angry about this development. I'm not looking to bear the Christian political touch." Moore added later, "I have important things, gospel things, to focus on. I think I've served my role in this by pleading and sharing. Perhaps God has called one of you to take up the political touch, but I think he's called me to move on. As it stands right now, he will lose his real estate license on July 1st. Moore, who has been open about his own struggle with same-sex attraction and indicated he does not speak to his personally held beliefs whilst working with clients, first addressed this issue in early December 2020 when he published an open letter to the National Association of Realtors, which had recently updated the language in its code of ethics in a way he argued could spark discrimination against Christian realtors. In November, the board of directors for the NAR adopted new wording for Standard of Practice 10.5 as part of Article 10 of the organization's code of ethics and standards of practice. You know, this persecution of Christians is increasing. And, you know, code of ethics are being amended, bylaws are being changed or reviewed and updated, all to just gag and control Christians and intimidate Christians. People are being asked to stop talking in their offices or change what they say. People are having their social media pages monitored just to see. I mean, I remember reading an instance where someone posts about 5 or 6 years ago became an issue. I mean, people had time to go back for about 6 years just to the hatred is serious. Just to, you know, they are just looking for a fault. So they went back 5, 6 years ago just to find a statement he had made against LGBT. And then they can use it against the person. And this type of persecution and attacks is just on the ascendancy against Christians in various countries and various institutions and, you know, companies, businesses and schools and all that. Pastor, slain after leading Muslims to Christ at religious debates. Muslim extremists in eastern Uganda are suspected in the May 3rd killing of a Christian pastor hours after he engaged in a public debate about Christianity and Islam, sources said. Pastor Thomas Chikuma, a resident of Komolo village, Pasila town, was killed after he was invited to an open-air debate in Pasila, where he had led 14 people, including 6 Muslims, to faith in Christ, relatives said. Area Muslims had invited the independent Pentecostal church pastor to participate in a debate at a taxi park in the town, where they had been holding public discussions for about a month. After offering a defense of Christianity at the debate using the Bible and the Quran and leading the people to receive Christ, angry Muslims began shouting the jihadist slogan, and then compelling him to rush away from the venue with his son, according to relatives. 2 motorcycles carrying people, 2 Muslims each, and dressed in their attire, speedily bypassed, as his minor son told Morning Star News. When we were 200 meters to reach our home, the motorcycles stopped at the junction opposite a school in the road near our home. The pastor became suspicious and told him to follow at a distance, and he saw his father speaking of the cyclist and the other men. Immediately, there was commotion. They beat the father, and he was scared and fled. And later, he arrived home, and they returned to the scene with some neighbors, but did not find him. It was later that they found his body in a pool of blood, beheaded. And, you know, that is it. It's serious. Persecution. And a few others in Nigeria. Kidnappings terrorize Christians in Kaduna State, Nigeria. And then herdsmen kill Christians in Nigeria's Nasarawa Plateau States. All right. To Sweden. Sweden's largest denomination, in an open letter, proclaims itself as transgender. Hey. Issues. The largest Christian denomination in Sweden posted an open letter this month to the transgender community, declaring that it too is transgender. The Church of Sweden, a Lutheran denomination with more than 5 million members, posted the letter on its official website with the names of nearly 1,000 people who signed it. It was authored by 6 individuals, 4 of whom are priests. Quote, "We are writing to you from a church that is also trans. A church is made up of people. The letter says, people are different. We have confirmants, employees, church wardens, elected representatives, and other parishioners who define themselves as transgender people. The church thus also consists of transgender people. Therefore, the church could be described as trans," unquote. The letter then compares the transgender community to the biblical character of Hagar. She is a slave girl who is exploited by those who own her. The letter says, when she is no longer needed, she is driven out into the desert with her child to a probable death. Her water has run out and she puts her child under a bush because she thinks he will die. When God hears the child's cry, then God's angel speaks to Hagar. Do not be afraid, says the angel. And God shows Hagar a well of water so that she can give the child a drink. The life of a child in Hagar does not end in the desert. The child grows up, and God promises Hagar that the child's people will grow up. Sometimes we are like Hagar, the letter says. People with power over our lives talk about us and treat us as if we are an object, something they own. The letter goes on to compare trans excluding feminists. That is, feminists who say transgender women are not truly women, to right-wing Christians. we see that trans-excluding feminism uses a rhetoric that we recognize from radical right-wing Christian groups and right-wing populists. The letter says, we suffer from words and actions that draw their nourishment from some humanity's darkest sides. We mourn a downward rights movement. You, I, we all need a broad solidarity feminism that fights narrow gender norms. I mean, how can this be a church? The word church even doesn't belong anywhere, because this is no longer a church. It's just a social club that is trying to identify themselves as a church. But there's nothing spiritual about this any longer. It's clearly not a church again. And you see, this is the danger, because when you have the largest denomination in the country going this way, it tells you the church, the country is in trouble. Because if the largest denomination has sunk this low, then what happens to the membership of these 5 million people in this denomination? And it's very worrying and very unfortunate when this sudden decline and sudden change of ways. Now the Bible is being questioned and some are trying to rewrite the Bible, trying to twist what the Bible has said, and some even questioning and redefining what God's love is and changing the way they perceive God to be as the God of judgment and God of, you know, holiness and all that. You know, it's like, let's redefine what this whole thing about Christianity is, just to suit our agenda. And my question is simple. If you want to live that lifestyle, go and live that lifestyle and leave the Christianity alone. But they still want to be so-called Christians and still want to be in that lifestyle and insist that the two still can work hand in hand. So they can still be in their LGBT lifestyle and still be Christians, and it is okay. God accepts it. You know, it's really, really unfortunate, but the truth has to be said. The two cannot mix. It's either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. Bottom line, that's it. I mean, there's nothing like a Christian LGBT. Let's forget about it. It doesn't exist. It doesn't. Yes, it exists in the minds of people. People have created their own standards and forms of Christianity. But per the Bible and what it states in it, it is either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then the standard for a Christian is also clearly stated in many, many verses in the Bible. And there's no verse that I can see that says that it's acceptable to be a transgender, open transgender, refusing to repent, and you are glad and hoping that God is okay with it. Since when did God say it's okay and open with sin? Refusing to repent and we say it's okay. No, that is not the God we serve. That's not the God of the Bible. Perhaps some other small G-U-D, but not the big God. All right, program is Issues of Life. I have a few news, then we are done with the news. We have Spanish politician temporarily suspended by Twitter after saying a man cannot get pregnant. Oh, this generation is getting mad. Oh, it's getting mad. It's getting mad. I think some years back I saw this Nigerian movie where they said, proverb, what, before the gods kill you or something, they first make you mad, something like that. You know, it's now it's like you. Sometimes you just wonder the level, what has come over people. Now you say the truth, a man cannot be pregnant, and they say no, it's hate speech. Hey, this generation, I don't think Sodom and Gomorrah even this they got to this far. No, I don't think so. I mean, who doesn't know that a man cannot be pregnant? This is a fact, biological fact, scientific fact. But now you say it in some places now, and they say hate speech. You hate the people who think that a man can be pregnant. Francis José Contreras, who is a deputy to Spain's far-right Vox Party, was temporarily logged out of his Twitter account for over 12 hours last week after taking to the platform to say that, quote, a man cannot be pregnant, unquote, because they have no uterus or eggs, unquote. Is this not a fact? Yes. The comment was reportedly made in regards to an article that he shared on a social media platform about a transgender male who announced they were a father after giving birth to a baby girl. Contreras stated in a Facebook post on 11th May that he had received a message directly from Twitter informing him that he had violated its policies on hate speech for the remarks. The hate speech or the hate tweet, which I was forced to delete, was one that said, quote, a man cannot get pregnant. A man has no womb or eggs, unquote. Then Contreras wrote in response to the move, quote, you can see this is already fascist biology. Next time, I will try 2 plus 2 equals 4. Someone will come and say that 2 plus 2 is not equals 4 because he thinks 2 plus 2 is 22. This is the level of madness this world is moving on now. Because it's all about what someone thinks. And if someone thinks something is this, you dare not question it. Because as soon as you question it, that means you hate the person. It's hate speech. So if today I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 22, and then you say, no, 2 plus 2 is 4, you can prove it, from all angles of mathematics, that 2 plus 2 is 4. And I insist 2 plus 2 is 22. And now I report you to Facebook or Twitter that you are challenging my beliefs. They will say that you've gone against the community standards and you hate me, hate speech. So either you delete it or they'll block you. Is it not madness? Is this not madness? So now common sense means nothing to these people. Common logic means nothing to them. Common science also means nothing to them. It's all about what you believe. So everybody is a free world. Believe whatever you want and hold on to it. And anyone who questions whatever you believe hates you. Wow, what a world we live in now. And keep in mind that repeated defaults may lead to permanent suspension of your account. That was the message they gave him. And Twitter warned, go to Twitter now to fix the problem with your account. According to Fox News, a spokesperson for Twitter declined to comment. Yes, because there's nothing to say. As for Twitter, I terminated my account earlier in the year. Facebook, too, I've deactivated it for some time. Because it's just it's irritating. And I did so even last Sunday after I watched the movie, The Social Dilemma. And if you can have it to watch. I think I have it on a drive, Google Drive, so maybe I can share. I'll share it in the Telegram link. And if you want to watch, I can share the link with you, so you can watch it from my Google Drive. But after watching it seriously, the whole drive to be there was off because I've discussed some of the things when we're treating digital parenting and all that. But now, watching and listening to people, former engineers, former architects, people who were really a part of the beginning of some of these things, the one who created a like on Facebook and, some of these top people who understand the whole system, who have left the scene and now they are describing the dangers, psychological and social and everything. After watching it, I just decided, no. These people and this agenda is far bigger than one thought. So I just deactivated my account until further notice. The initial designers, the scientists, those who did it, the engineers, computer guys, their motive was not this, what it has become now, the monster that it has become now. It was pure fun of, socialize, friends, people have left school, locate each other. The motive was fine, perfect. But it has now become a monster. And the politicians are also using them. Now the big tech, they've become a whole political giant that can decide who can win an election in a country or who can lose. I mean, they become too powerful that now it's really a dangerous place now. And it's one of those things which, yes, a good thing can be bad. And parents really have to be very careful. I mean, you look at some of the statistics, the suicide rates worldwide and in some countries, and before 2010 and then after 2010. And the difference is huge, and it can be attributed solely to social media. The impact it's having on the teenagers and the youth and all. And also, a lot is happening, and parents have to be careful. I believe maybe not too long, I'll get into another edition of the digital parenting to address some issues as the time goes on. Okay, another news. Pro-Israel prayer page pulled from Facebook after labeled as extreme hate speech. I mean, how can a pro-Israel prayer page be hate speech? Because the people who are at Facebook, they hate Israel. So if they hate Israel, then what they see at hate speech is what is hate speech. It doesn't care. They don't care. It doesn't matter what you do, but that's it. So that's it. They will just take your page off. And pastors and churches, Christian groups and churches and all, I mean, these days I've been losing their pages. I mean, they'll just block your page. You just post something and then your page is flagged and removed. YouTube, sometimes Christian sites or channel with a lot of good videos and all, overnight they just terminate it, just like that. You know, it's just crazy, and it's getting worse. And it's just a matter of time. One day we wake up and say that everything Christian, that's it. They are just removing all. This thing will happen. Everything Christian is going off their platform. So they are removing. So me, these days, when someone gets me a link or something important, news or whatever, as soon as I get it, first thing is I download it first. Because I've seen instances where a link was sent. By the time I got there to watch, the so-called wise moderators, they already acted and removed it as hits or whatever suitable for their platform. So these days, as soon as you see something that's important, as soon just download it quickly before you even decide to watch it there, because they act very fast, and you know they hate the truth. They hate as more people get to know the truth. All right, I think last two, and then we are done with it. Okay, so let me quickly get into this last but one that says that Protestant denomination elects first transgender bishop and celebrates dismantling theology. Can you imagine this? The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has just become the first mainline Protestant denomination to elect a transgender bishop. According to the Christian Post, the Reverend Dr. Megan Rora, who was born female but now identifies as male, using the pronouns he and they, was reportedly elected on Saturday, May 8th, to serve as bishop of the Sierra Pacific Synod of the ELCA. The report reveals that Rore, who was apparently approved by 209 votes, barely surpassing the Reverend Jeff Johnson, a pastor of University Lutheran Chapel of Berkeley, who received 207, according to a press release from the denomination. So, of the two, so you have 209 people who think there's nothing wrong with a transgender bishop. So they will vote for him. So it's only 207 who saw that there's something wrong. So they will vote for the normal man. This is the world we live in. This transgender pastor, who is currently leading Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in San Francisco. Yes, that's the only place it'll be, to San Francisco. That's for that place. He will be ordained as bishop on September 11th. Hey, this world. The last news item, very worrying. 43% of millennials don't know, don't care, don't believe God exists, according to study. And just 26% of Generation X and 16% of millennials believe that when they die, they will go to heaven. only because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior, compared to nearly half of the generation before them, a new study has found. The American Worldview Inventory 2021, a survey of the philosophy of the American adults from Arizona Christian University, assessed the worldviews of four generations: millennials, that's 1984 to 2002, Gen X, that's Generation X, 1965 to 1983, and then baby boomers, 1946 to 1964, and then the eldest, 1927 to 1945. Researchers found that among other recent generations, millennials have gone further in cutting ties with traditional Christian views and normative Bible teaching. For example, nearly half of all boomers believe that when they die, they will go to heaven, only because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior, compared to 26% of Generation X and 16% of millennials. A staggering 90% of the Belders group believe you treat others as you want them to treat you, while less than half of millennials agree. Additionally, 43% of millennials stated they either don't know, don't care, or don't believe God exists, compared to 28% of boomers and 44% of millennials. Believe Satan is real and influential, compared to 64% of the boomers. You know, and on spiritual matters, Americans younger than 55 are far more likely to distrust the Bible and to believe God is uninvolved in people's lives. Interestingly, a majority of Americans call themselves Christians, ranging from 57% of millennials to 83% of elders. Researchers warn that the beliefs and behaviors of young Americans, especially millennials, threaten to reshape the nation's religious parameters beyond recognition. In fact, this radical spiritual revolution has created a generation seeking a reimagined world without God, the Bible, or churches, they wrote. Commenting on the study, George Banner, CRC Director of Research, said that Gen X and millennials have solidified dramatic changes in the nation's central beliefs and lifestyles, adding, the result is a culture in which core institutions, including churches, and basic ways of life are continually being radically redefined, and on and on. And, you know, the worrying thing with this is that the blame ultimately starts from the home. Oh yeah, I mean, it's obvious. Let's get into the Bible. Proverbs Proverbs 22:6, I believe. Yeah. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents. Of course, the system has made it possible to be so, because universities now in the U.S. are the major breeding grounds for these anti-God people. I mean, now professors start from the high school, get into the universities now, and they are actually intentionally taking God out of you. Intentionally. There are professors who come to lecture halls and give assignments and lecture against God, and ask people to write theses and write things. That those who write things against God will get more marks than those who write things pro God. You know, all these sorts of, you know, tempting and manipulation and all that is happening in U.S. universities, and it's no secret. So the universities are a breeding ground, destroying kids and all that. But you see, ultimately, the foundation that the children got at home is what has made the difference. The exposure to the world, the temptations in the world, the entertainment industry, uncontrolled character, lifestyles, just allowing them to grow anyhow, all these things have contributed to it. And it's quite a worry, because you see, what you see happening in the U.S. is the reflection that is happening here in our country. Virtually, we are living, our lifestyle now is no different from those in the West, because of technology and, you know, everything, internet. So what people see there is just replicated here, the lifestyles and all. And a lot of the youth now, if you really, they'll tell you the truth, a lot of them are now questioning, even the youth, supposed youth in Christian homes and in churches and all, are beginning to question this whole God thing and having funny questions about born again and all sorts of beliefs and all. You see, so there's an undermining going on behind the scenes. And it's important. Churches really play a key role in this by paying attention to the youth, especially starting from the teenagers and even going younger. Because, but at least, I mean, the distraction is more, if you really want to save them faster or, in an aggressive way, it should start from the teenage group. And because that's where the exposure is now beginning. And parents really have to also be extra careful because the devil is seriously at work. Seriously destroying this generation at a very fast pace. You know, he knows his time is very short. He knows it. And, you know, that's why he's trying to get as many to be polluted before, I mean, the revival comes and all that. And our hope is to have a revival to really sweep through the system and really revive people. And that's the reason why we have this series we've been talking about, the revival. You know, a lot is happening, and as Christians, we also have a role to play, you know, listening to, we are talking about revival and all that, but the essence of this is to inspire you and to give you the reasons why you should start praying towards it, praying for it, and expecting it in your life, because the revival has to start in you, to your home, to your community, and beyond. You see, so individuals need to be affected before even our homes, before the communities we are in or in the churches we are in and all. So if you really want to be a part of it, then you have a role to play. And we have to start focusing on it. We have to start creating the right atmosphere around us that enables us to focus on it the more. We need to really realign our lifestyles to make it possible for us to walk in lifestyles and in prayer and all that, that moves us towards being able to be used or to be revived. You know, as I said the other time, you can't be listening to them type of songs and expect to be revived. No. I mean, for instance, I just can't imagine you are busy enjoying Stone Boy, Shatawale, all these funny noise makers, and you expect to hear the voice of God talking to you and all that. I mean, you see, you can't move. The two do not mix. Because, you see, the atmosphere you create around you makes a lot of difference. The spiritual atmosphere, I mean. So, if you are a fan of Stone Boy or Shatawale and all these noisemakers, clearly you already tune yourself off. You are operating at another frequency where the Holy Spirit talking or the move of the Holy Spirit, you are not likely to catch it. Create the atmosphere where worship becomes easy for you. Create the atmosphere where prayer becomes easy. Because there are some songs, as you listen, the urge to pray even comes unconsciously. There are songs, as you listen, the urge to worship flows. You see, these are the atmospheres we should start creating around us. You see, atmospheres that makes it easier to have the presence of God around us. And as we move along in this type of atmosphere, that is when we are preparing ourselves. It's just like a rocket that is being launched, you know, NASA and SpaceX and all those ones. They just don't launch a rocket anywhere. They have special platforms that they launch rockets on. And preparing that platform is where prayer, worship, holy living and all, this is the platform you need to prepare so that you can launch effectively into revival in your life first and beyond. So if we don't set the right platforms in our lives, how well can we be used? How well can we be revived? Because that means we are not even ready to be revived. But if we want to be revived, then the right platforms should be set. Then the right atmosphere is set in our lives. We create the presence of God around us. So we have a lot to do. And I believe as we set ourselves in motion towards these things, then the Holy Spirit can move through us. The Holy Spirit can be with us. The Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us. I'll be back after this song.
Break our hearts.
Okay, welcome back to Spirit 88.3 FM. The program is Issues of Life. This is Eben. And such a beautiful song. You know, it reflects the states we find ourselves in now. And these are the prayers we have to pray. Break our hearts, O God, break our hearts. Break our hearts, O God, break our hearts. For the sin in our lives, break our hearts. We cry out, we need your help. Come back to our land. We confess we've lived in sin. Please show your power once again. Break our hearts, O God, break our hearts. For the sin in our lives, break our hearts. We cry out, we need your help. Come back to our land. We confess we've lived in sin. Please show your power once again. And on, break our hearts, O God. Indeed, this is a genuine prayer, which if we pray sincerely, God will not deny us to break our hearts. Repentance that we've lived in sin. We need him back in our lives. We need him back in our homes. We need him back in our communities. We need him back in our land. You know, we need to be sincere with ourselves and with God. We can't hide anything from God. And that's the essence of we being revived. And I believe if we pray along these lines, this type of prayers, repentance and all that, God will hear our cry and God will hear our prayers. You know, I was reading a book about Leonard Ravenhill, and there's just a portion that I just want to read briefly before Pastor Roger joins us, where he talks about revival tariffs because of some factors. And it's quite interesting. Let me read this portion. It says, why does revival tarry? The answer is simple enough. Because evangelism is so highly commercialized. The tithes of widows and of the poor are spent in luxury living by many evangelists. The great crowds, great lines of seekers, great appreciation by the mayor, etc., are shouted to high heaven. All get publicity except the love offering. The poor dupes who give think they do God service, whilst all they are doing is keeping a big reputation, small-hearted preacher living in Hollywood lifestyle. Then preachers who have homes and cottages by the lake, a boat on the lake, and a big bank balance still beg for more. With such extortionist and unjust men, can God entrust Holy Ghost revival? That's a question. These dear doll-like preacher boys no longer change their suits once a day, but two or three times a day. They preach the Jesus of the stable, but themselves live in swank hotels. For their own lust, they bleed the audience financially in the name of the one who had to borrow a penny to illustrate his sermon. They wear expensive Hollywood suits in honor of one who wore a peasant's robe. They feast on $3 sticks in remembrance of the one who fasted alone in the desert. Today, an evangelist is not only worthy of his hire, into brackets, so he thinks, but of compound interest. How fearful will all this be in the judgment morning? And he goes on to list a few other things. Revival tarries because of carelessness. At the altar, too little time is spent with those souls who come to do eternal business. The evangelist is happy seeing his friends, and while sinners groan at the altar, he is drinking in rich cream of men's praises. Thus, America and England are strewn with spiritual derelicts, confused and confounded. Revival tarries because of fear. As evangelists, we are tight-lipped about the spurious religions of the world, as if there were more than one name whereby men must be saved. But Acts 4:12 is still in the scriptures. There is no other name under heaven. To the modern preacher, does this seem tinged with bigotry? Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal and smeared with derisive scorn at their impotence. Better to run out in the dark as Gideon did and cut down groves to false gods than fail to do the will of God. The Christless cults and deity dishonoring mushroom religions of this midnight hour tempt the Lord God. Will no one sound the alarm? We are not Protestants anymore, just non-Catholics. Of what and of whom do we protest? That is serious. Of what and of whom do we protest? Yeah, and you know, there's a lot about the state of the church today that makes it difficult for a revival. But in all these, there is still room to make corrections, and there's the room to repent and for God to have mercy and to still use us. And that's the reason why a lot of the messages and the warnings and the visions that God is giving about these times and all that indicates that that's why he will be using more of the people who are the nobodies. Because the nobodies are not interested in money. They are not interested in titles. They are not interested in flashy lifestyles, as Leonard Ravenhill is addressing in the book. Because that's the problem we are having, where we want it ourselves and our ego and want to satisfy our pride and all that. But let's remember that it's about the Holy Spirit. And if it's about him, then let's allow him to do what he wants to do in whichever way and manner he wants things to be done. I believe Pastor Roger will be calling soon to join us by phone from Accra. And can continue from there, I think. Whilst waiting for his call, let me just start with this song. And then when he joins, then I cut it off.
There's a dawn rising on a bright new day. There's a strong wind stirring across the ancient graves. There's a voice that's calling, will you be set free? Oh, there's a change a coming. Let it start in me. Let it start in me. Let it start in me. There's a change a coming. Let it start in me.
Hello. Hello. Good evening. Hello. Hello. Okay, thank you.
Emerging from refining flame, there's a time of sparkling when the world was changed.
Hello, good evening. Hello, good evening. Hello. Okay. Thank you.
People must be free. Feel the tide changing. Hear the waves rolling. Let this revolution wash away our sin. Let it start in me. There's a change a coming. Let it start in me.
do?
There's a song a brewing.
Hello.
Hello, good evening.
Yeah, good evening. Yeah, sorry, you are online now. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh. Thank God. Good evening to your cherished listeners, and good evening to you.
Yeah, good evening. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We thank God tonight he's made it possible for us to meet once again.
Mm-hmm.
We will look at Luke chapter 2 from verse 25.
Yeah.
I want to use the Passion Translation. It says, as they came to the temple to fulfill this requirement, an elderly man was there waiting, a resident of Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. He was a very good man, a lover of God, who kept himself pure, and the spirit of holiness rested upon him. Simeon believed in the imminent appearing of the one called the refreshing of Israel. 26. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Messiah, the anointed one of God. 27. For this reason, the Holy Spirit had moved him to be in the temple court at the very moment Jesus' spirit entered to fulfill the requirement of the sacrifice. Simeon cradled the baby in his arms and praised God and prophesied, saying, Lord and Master, I am your last servant, and now I can die content, for the promise to me has been fulfilled. With my own eyes, daughter of Phanuel. Anna was an aged widow who had been married only 7 years before her husband passed away. After he died, she chose to worship God in the temple continually. For the past 84 years, she had been serving God with night and day prayer and fasting. While Simeon was prophesying over Mary and Joseph and the baby, Anna walked up to them and burst forth with a great chorus of praise to God for the child. And from that day forward, she told everyone in Jerusalem who was waiting for their redemption that the anticipated Messiah had come. How do you feel when you read this speech? If we are using it for a sermon, can teammate anticipation without preparation? Everybody who read the Bible, the Pharisees and the rest, all of them knew that the Messiah would be born. And it had been prophesied for a long time.
Yeah.
But none of them made preparation for it. except these two people. They were good at quoting all the scriptures, but none of them was good at preparing. If you look at Simeon's, the scripture from Simeon, he said, for the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Messiah, anointed one of God. Earlier, when you were reading the newspaper and the other submissions, he said, a good platform is prepared before a satellite is launched into space. Mm-hmm. It is not just launched at any time. What was Simeon doing? They were the ones who prepared the ground for Jesus' entry. What was Anna doing? So for Simeon, Bible says he would not see death before he saw the Messiah.
Yeah.
So even if Simeon wanted to die, he cannot die. His job was to pray down the Messiah. And for 84 years, she was fasting and praying. But what is surprising is that in verse 38, it said, from that day forward, she told everyone in Jerusalem who was waiting for their redemption and the anticipated Messiah had come. So there were people who were waiting, but mm-hmm. they were not prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Today, the church is waiting, but the church is not preparing. We are waiting, but not preparing.
But are we even waiting?
Some may be waiting.
Mm-hmm.
You see, there will still be contrasting. So, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives a specific command, go and wait.
Yeah.
What we read in Luke chapter 2, the people themselves have to continue to pray for the Lord to tell them this is what is coming. But in our time, Simeon did not have the Holy Spirit, but he could wait. Anna did not have the Holy Spirit, but she could also wait and pray Jesus down. Today, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible. What are we doing? What are we doing? There is a need that we go back to basics. So, today we'll be going through the Joiner's Vision on the Great Revival, or the coming revival.
Okay.
You see, it begins with visions.
Yeah.
So, before Jesus could be born, Isaiah had prophesied.
Yeah.
Micah had said something.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone has said something. But what is next is for the receiver to gather all this together and go before the Lord in prayer. So God always guides us. Bible says God does not do anything without telling his prophet.
Yeah.
God always guides us. Are we ready to be guided? Are we ready to follow the Spirit of God? Are we ready for the Spirit to prepare us?
Mm-hmm.
Are we ready to prepare a platform for the move? Because today, all the news you have read, I started feeling very sad in my spirit. Why? It tells us that if you draw a graph of hope, there is no hope for the world.
Yeah.
A graph of hope, you put the world on it, the world will go negative because there is no hope for the world. But you and me knows that the only thing that can bring a turn around is the revival.
Yeah.
When Jesus told his disciples to go and wait, before then, he had died. Everybody accepted that he had died. But when he rose up from the dead, the headlines of the newspapers were that he did not rise. His body had been stolen. So, when you read Acts chapter 1, Bible will tell you that Jesus had to come around with infallible proofs. Why the infallible proofs? Because everything that was happening was the selling of false information as just today that he did not rise up. And that information, even God, to the disciples and filled their hearts to the point that they could also not believe that Christ had risen. Mm-hmm. So Acts will tell you that for the 40 days, Christ had to appear to many. How did the church now commence? In the time of ridicule, at the time the church is being mocked, at the time where the disciples cannot lift their head, the only thing that can make the church rise up is to wait for the Holy Spirit so that they will move in power. That was the reason for the Holy Spirit. Because power changes everything.
Yeah.
Today, we are saddled with that same situation. Where every day we have a problem with the church. Every day things are not well. And so, the only hope of the church, as the only hope of the disciples, rested on the coming of the Holy Spirit. The only hope of the church rests on the coming revival.
Yeah.
Says true revival and the ingathering of new souls into the kingdom are always a tremendous blessing. But if we are unprepared, they can result in great tragedies. The more prepared we are for it, the more effective we will be in gathering these great hearts for the Lord. The more unprepared that we are, the time of harvest, the more fruit that will be lost or will be unguarded. So preparation is very important. If Simeon and Anna had also slipped off, I believe it would have been very difficult for people to that Jesus has been born. Even with Simeon and Anna prophesying and doing all that they had to do, angels also had to work, also had to talk.
Yeah, shepherds. Yeah.
There had to be what? A Holy Ghost, an angelic media presence to change the landscape. Now, let's look at what Rick Joyner saw. He says, on 11th, 1992, next year will be 30 years.
Wow.
I saw the church like a surfer floating on a short surfboard, waving at the beach, lazily drifting and dreaming of the big wave. Take note of the word This was how he saw it. The church was lazily drifting and dreaming of the big wave. Mm-hmm. While this surfer was drifting, the very wave of which he was dreaming was getting closer and closer, but he did not know it. I knew that unless he woke up and looked around very fast, it was going to come, crashing down on top of him, and the result was not going to be a smooth ride. I also knew that his board was too short for the huge wave that was coming. Mm-hmm. It was clear that because of his lethargy, the very wave this surfer dreamed of placed him in serious jeopardy. By the time he did hear the sound of the wave and turned to look, it was too late. What had been the desire of his heart became a terror, because when it came, he was not ready for it. The wave turned the surfer over and over, smashing him into the bottom several times and breaking his board. I feared for his life, but he did survive. With many cuts, bruises, and a few broken bones, I watched the surfer lying on the beach in great pain. Soon, the terror of looming death passed, and deep wisdom replaced it. He gave back out over the sea. Even though he was so broken and hurt that he could hardly move, an awesome resolve and dignity came over him. I knew he would come back to ride the waves again. I then saw this surfer in the hospital room looking over the ocean. He was still gazing out over the sea. But I knew that instead of dreaming, he was now planning. I then saw him standing on the beach, not only healed, but far more muscular than he had been before. Next to him stood the largest surfboard I have ever seen. Even though the sea was calm, I knew and he knew that the biggest wave of all was already in motion beyond the horizon. He was ready in that he could ride the wave, but fears were rising up in him. I knew that if he did not quickly dismiss them and get moving, he would not be able to paddle out far enough in time and would again be in great jeopardy from the wave. There were also many other surfers who looked like professional bodybuilders standing all over the beach. These also had the same kind of short boards that the original surfer had at first. These bodybuilders seemed uninterested in the waves, but were busy showing off their bodies, which really looked complex. I knew that their large bulging muscles had been artificially contrived and were impute, not as strong as the real surface, whose muzzle seemed more natural. This was the end of the vision he had about the church. God being so good, God also gave him the interpretation. Mm-hmm. And I want to now go on to his interpretation. In the previous great awakening of revival in the church history, there have been very few individuals who were anticipating the move of the Holy Spirit. In almost every great awakening or revival, the existing churches and ministries were damaged by the new move simply because they were not ready for it. Some of these had to actually resist the revival just to survive. In contrast, today there seems to be almost a universal expectation of impending revival, but there has been very little actual preparation for it. You see, I believe he wrote this when he saw the vision. And at that time, that was the preparation of the world. But even almost 29 years down the line, we did not have the internet like we do have today.
Yeah.
29 years down the line, we did not have phones.
But we're in secondary school at that time, who had the guitar phone?
Smartphone
and all.
Phone 5. Uh-huh. We did not have this. Form 4, form 5. We did not have this.
Yeah.
So, the expectation of the impending revival was high. But when mobile phones came in and the earth, what happened? The expectation is almost gone. Let me say that last, in my teens, church, I decided to begin on the great revival, on the coming revival. Mm-hmm. And when we compared it to the Welsh revival, and you know what the teenagers told me? Mm-hmm. But are you sure of what you are saying? We will talk for about 5 minutes, then one will start. Ah, no, are you reading a book or you think it can happen? Then you will ask, hey, are you sure we can play Chelsea versus Real Madrid and stadium will be empty? Are you sure sports betting centers will be empty? No. Say, come again. Come again. Mm-hmm. Is it because why are the children telling me, am I sure? Or the teenagers telling me, am I sure? Over time, the church could not transmit what we had to the new generation.
Yeah.
Anytime God did anything for Israel, the first thing he tells them is that make sure you pass it on to what? Yeah. The next generation. But over time, 30 years ago, the message was, get ready, Jesus is coming back. The message was, he is coming for his bride. The message was, we have to live pure and clean lives. The message was, are you ready for his coming? After 30 years, what is the message? Mm-hmm. What is the message? What is the message of the church? You just read the message of the Swedish biggest denominational church.
Yeah.
The message of the church for today is that we must be market friendly. Because in marketing, the customer is king. And today, without the members, it's no church. So what do the members love? What do they like? So the Swedish church will say, we are going transgender because members love this. What have we passed on? And I know tomorrow the things are coming with bigger questions than they started last Sunday.
Yeah.
Because when we closed, some had held their head and were still thinking. Because whatever I told them to them, no, it looked more like a movie than a reality.
Yeah.
So, although Regina wrote that the church was preparing for it, if his interpretation is being put into perspective 29 years down the line, we say the church is not waiting for it.
Mm-hmm.
Since the wave of the Holy Spirit that is coming is in reality bigger than we have imagined. But because we are dreaming, instead of looking and preparing, we are now in serious jeopardy from the very way we have been hoping to see. That the first self-board was so short and clearly inadequate for even a good-sized wave, much less the awesome one that came, speaks of the inadequacies of the current vehicles, outreaches, and ministries of the church. I felt that even if the surfer had seen the wave in time, he could not have maneuvered it. He would have been forced to quickly paddle either towards the beach or out beyond its breaking point. He would have been forced from one position or the other to watch it go by. Let me give a little explanation here. One pastor said his parents moved after his sister had had a dream. So the parents moved from England and settled in Australia.
Neville Johnson.
They also went to Australia with their pastor. The pastor that they were fellowshipping under, he also had the prompting to move from England to Australia. Then, the charismatic move started pouring. The Holy Ghost poured out, and there was a change from Pentecostal movement to the charismatic movement. This is what the pastor said. My pastor could not accept it. So my pastor resigned and became a member. And I, who was a member, now became the pastor. This is where we are getting to.
Yeah.
Some anticipations are very low. Others will be resisting. But if we don't take care, just as we've always been hearing, that there will be nobodies, many people will resign. Many pastors may leave their position. Because if you talk to many pastors today, he says, nothing is about to happen.
Yeah.
The revival is the normal revival we see. It says, like this, Sefer, the present church is in danger of being nothing more than a good beating and a good lesson out the impending move of the Holy Spirit. Even though the church has been hearing from the Lord about the coming ingathering, we have not been acting on His word, nor taking practical steps to be ready for what is ahead. But this beating will immediately bring a wisdom and resolve to become ready for the next week and to have the proper vehicle for riding it. The time we spend recovering from the injuries of the wave that is upon us must be spent in planning for the next one. Then our plans must be turned into action. Remember the Simeon and the Anna scripture we read. They saw it, they prayed, and they saw it in a vision, they prayed it to happen, and they actually did what? Testified about it. Today, the church must not see this only in a vision. It is time for us to pray and put things, arrange things, and make sure that everybody is getting him or herself ready. See, amen. Do you know why I decided to bring this topic to the King service? Because I realized that it will come.
Yeah.
We are talking about it. And it is time the children begin to work, know about it.
Yeah.
Because when Israel was in the desert, the children who did not know how they crossed Egypt, they were the ones who entered the promised land. So if the parents say, we don't know about it, the children must know about it. And we have to get through it. Although I knew the whole week, majority of them will be confused, that it was better bringing it to them now than later. Because when I bring it to their notice and they begin to think about it, the Holy Spirit will do what? Will help them through.
Yeah.
What is the church doing? It says to ride the wave that is coming, we will also need to be, as a corporate body, much stronger than we are. Strength comes from exercising proper nutrition. Proper nutrition. What are we teaching the church today? Proper nutrition. What are we thinking about today? Proper nutrition. Strength comes from exercising and proper nutrition. When the surfer returned to the beach, he had the physique of a bodybuilder, but one who had built himself up for strength and not just for show. Every muscle was perfectly formed and powerful. But today, the church is up for show. Today, it's up for show. Mm-hmm. The church is not building for strength. We are building for show.
Mm-hmm.
Today, the church is up for show. I will say it again. The church has become user-friendly. Nobody goes to church and comes out crying. Nobody goes to church and comes out frowning their face. It is all about joke and let them laugh.
Feel good.
Yes. In Christ, we have liberty. We don't have jokers. Every puzzle was perfectly formed and powerful. Today, teaching services in churches have been stopped. And what have we turned it into? We have turned it into Wednesday miracle work services. Even in Presby, years down the line, there was one whole group called Bible Study and Prayer Horse Group. I don't know whether you know about it.
No.
When if any of our listeners have been part of Presby and you are part of that team, all you go to do Monday evening is to study Bible and pray. Today, Pentecostal churches have stopped doing Wednesday Bible studies or midweek Bible studies. What are we doing? It is miracle services.
Prophetic.
If it is miracle services, how can our models be perfectly formed? And how would it be powerful? The church must be built up. The body of Christ must be built up. Every muscle and every limb or every individual part of the body must be properly exercised and brought to strength. As we speak, look at your church. Look at yourself. Are you malnourished? Or you are on a proper diet? For decades, we have been preaching on Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the equipping of the saints for the work of service. But it is now time to do it. This must not be done for show either, or just exhibit a beautiful body. Today, some of our churches will be going on outreaches. But even when you meet some people who tell you they are coming for outreach, you can realize that you can rather evangelize them.
Oh, yeah. I mean, a quick one. Let me interrupt briefly. A few years ago, I know a lady who went out to do share tracts in Edum, and she herself was saying that someone, a man, stopped her and said, "So, are you coming to preach Christ or you are coming to advertise for a brothel?" And she was so broken, she had to quickly run and leave the place because her dressing was virtually nothing to write home about.
You see, I also experienced this when we went to the Insambwan prisons about 2-3 years ago. We were going to do an outreach in, and then at the mail section, and then the one of the officers who is in charge of the services came out and told us that, "Ladies, you can't dress this way. You can't dress this way. When you dress this way, instead of the man listening to your message or listening to your ministration, he will be looking at you. And by the time you leave, you'll be causing problems here for us." And so some of them have to be given clothes to put on the addresses. We must not just exhibit our beautiful body to the church. We must endeavor with focused attention to make ourselves ready for the next move of the Holy Spirit. He says, even though this staffer was sufficiently prepared and had a proper board for riding the next wave, the enemy used the negative experience of the previous wave to assault him with a fear that have hindered him from accomplishing all that he had prepared for. All of our preparation and work will come to nothing if we are not utterly committed to getting back in the water and walking by faith, not by fear. It says to catch the wave, number one, we must be adequately trained and in shape. Have the proper board. The board is a ministry. Be properly positioned, having discerned where the wave is going to break and getting there. Mm-hmm. Be watching so that we can, at the proper time, start paddling with the wave. Be ready to act with hesitation when the wave breaks. He says the church has been in the initial stages of a great worldwide revival that will ultimately result in the harvest that is the end of the age. We see in Matthew 13:30, the harvest begins with the tares. Many of the exposés of evil doing and sin within the church have actually been a work of the Holy Spirit to prepare the church for the ingathering, which is soon to begin. Now listen carefully to this one. Every time the Lord has shown me the coming harvest, he has shown it to me in two ways. There may be more than two waves coming, but I know there will be at least two. We will share many of other visions, but you will note that most of the visions have two ways. Why is it two ways? The first wave comes to break the church down and prepare us to be ready for the second wave.
Yeah.
Because if it is one wave coming, the church will not stand.
Yeah.
And that was the vision we saw. The surfer could not stand when the first wave did what? Came.
Already.
This is why the teaching becomes very important. Because those who will come to know Christ within the first wave, we must spend time properly equipping them, teaching them, and preparing for the next wave. Almost every time, we'll be quoting Matthew 28:19, but we hardly add the verse 20. 19 says, go wherever you go. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the great what? Commission. Is that not so?
Yeah. The next.
But there is one thing we have always failed to look at. Verse 20. Teaching them to do everything I have commanded you. Teach them.
The teaching.
It is not only about bring them in. It is bring and teach.
Mm-hmm.
Bring and teach. Bring and teach. As the Holy brings members into the church, our duty is to teach them to know Christ better. Teach them to resemble Christ. Teach them to become like Jesus. Teach them so that they can also disciple others. But we only consider bring them in. With the great revival coming, the Holy Ghost is going to bring them in. Angels are going to bring them in. God himself will stir the hearts of people and they will come in. Question, can you teach them?
Are we prepared for them?
Want to end here with that question. Can you teach them? God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor Roger. Thank you for this evening's edition. And you see, this is the reality and the importance of preparing, because if we don't understand the role and the duties we have to play, we'll just sit idle and it will come and we'll not be ready and equipped. So these are the, you see, God is a God of order and plan. He gives these visions and dreams as he promised in Joel 2:28-29, talks of the spirit to be poured out, the dreams, the visions. It's meant to give us advanced information to equip us, to prepare us. So the essence of the messages that people are having, the dreams, the visions, the prophetic messages regarding the revival coming, the great awakening and all that coming, is meant to give us the foreknowledge that it is time to start preparing, to put ourselves in order, our houses in order. The reason why teaching is critical and important is that even now, the church itself, a lot of churches are not teaching. They do, even the few who are also teaching, few attend. And on our own individual, in our own individual home or private Christian lives and all, how many even decide to study the word ourselves? So, see, there's a bankruptcy somewhere. There's this hunger and famine of the word. Unconsciously, it is the reality in most Christian homes, most Christian churches and gatherings. The word is lacking because the teaching has been a deficit. There's been a deficit when it comes to the teaching of the word, the building up of the people based on the word. So if we don't quickly arrest this situation and start putting, even now, there may be, or there are churches that if new believers come right now, there is no model of, there is no plan in terms of discipleship plan and all. Some churches have, yes, discipleship manuals and books and all that they can follow week one, week two and all that. But there are other churches where there's nothing about discipleship. So if people come, they are saved, yes, and then what next? There's no plan that, okay, we are going to teach them. These are the fundamentals that they need to know. You know, Pastor Roger talked of the pastor who moved from England to Australia. And this man saw quite a number of the end time revival. I mean, he died 2 years ago, so yeah. But before he died, over his period of ministry, he's written quite a number of his visions regarding the end time, the revivals and all that that is coming. And there's one thing that he talked about, that we would have to teach people quickly, grow them, let them grow quickly, because the numbers that will be coming, if you don't have like an output, a quick output for those we are discipling and teaching, there will be a backlog. Because you see, let's take a scenario, a church, 50 people, a small church of 50. And then suddenly you are there and then 20 people come, give their life to Christ. How many teachers, Sunday school teachers, are capable of handling these 20 people who have come? Then the next Sunday, another 20 comes. Then the next, another 30. Can this church cope with the influx of the numbers that are coming? You see, so this is the reason why the teaching model cannot go by the old way we've been doing things. When you join our church, discipleship class takes maybe 6 months or 3 months before we baptize you. This long, old school way of doing things. All those things will have to be put aside. It has to be a quick flash course, like quick crash course, instant, quick ones. A few days, get them off, grow them. Because the Holy Spirit is also going to empower them. You see, so we can't do things our own way. We would have to now allow the Spirit to quicken us and do things by His ways. You see, so all these things are coming. And, well, we'll be talking more and more and more. But these are meant to equip us, prepare us, and cause us to know that it's not something that you just sit and watch and listen. Okay, revival is coming, great revival is coming, great awakening is coming, and then what? Yes, the reason is we have work to do on ourselves. we ourselves have work to do, because if really we are to be a part of it, then we have a mandate. Because you can't be a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, and then when the revival is coming, you are just going to sit and watch idling. And I mean, unless we don't care and we'll just allow the children and the young people to handle everything. But that is also a dereliction of duty, because if you can be used, why would you allow yourself not to be used? You see, so let's get ourselves into prayer and all these things and start building ourselves in the fundamentals of Christianity, the word. Let's get the basics. There are many Christians today, if someone, they meet a new, someone who says, I want to be born again, even the basic verses and things to even take the person through, most Christians these days can't even do it. Yeah, because it's like over the years, we've just thrown these things away. So we are getting back into these fundamentals of Christianity. Issues of life, the program, and so soon time flies when you wish to have more time to do something good. Eben, I had Pastor Roger with me, joining from Accra, and God willing, next week will be coming your way. This will be put on issues, spiritissues.info. And those in the group, the Telegram group, let's look for Spirit Issues and join. It's a closed group of just picking information, not chatting. So don't worry about people disturbing with chats and questions. You know, sometimes when you're in groups, arguments, and you wake up in the morning and you see over 500 messages. But that's not the type. I just put the issues recording, the songs that I play on every edition, I put them there. So those who want the songs, you can just get into the group when I get home in the evening. Like later on, I'll upload them there. Spirit Issues. Locate Spirit Issues on Telegram. Telegram is a very good platform. When you join, you can have access to even all the earlier files we've uploaded there and all that. All right, so good night, and God bless you.